Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In just a few moments, we are going to help some parents here in the fellowship to publicly dedicate their children to the Lord. So I'm devoting this message today to you parents. You parents that still have children at home. You parents that are still responsible for providing for them, teaching them, instructing them, disciplining them, etc. I want to talk to ye fathers and ye mothers. The word fathers here, of course, is given to the position in the home that God has given headship. God in His Word has given to the father the position of headship in the home. There are many families that have no father in them. For whatever the reason is, a mother is a single mom raising children. The injunction of verse 4 would apply as equally to her as it does to the fathers. It's talking about the authority figure in the family, whether it be a father, which would be ideal, or a mother if required. The command is that we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Don't just let them grow up on their own without oversight, without instruction, without discipline. But bring them up. You and I, as parents, are responsible for the rearing of our children. If parents do not, if it's not too late already, reclaim their role of headship in their families and begin to take personal responsibility for the rearing, teaching, instructing, and disciplining of their children, it will not be long, and the day is actually already arriving as we speak, that the government will take your place as the governor of your home. They will decide what your children are taught, how your children are raised, how your children are disciplined or not. Your children, more and more, as we go further and further away from the bedrock principles upon which our country was built, the family being the most important of them all, we are losing parental authority in our homes, and our government is more and more commonly taking the position reserved for parents. It is not the responsibility of government to raise your children. By that, I mean it's not the responsibility of society to raise your children. I'm sorry, Hillary Clinton was wrong. It doesn't take a village to raise children. It takes parents to raise children. The village has been raising a lot of our children for the last several decades, and that's part of what's wrong with our society today. God does not give any such responsibility to anyone except parents. Bring them up. It's your responsibility, no one else's. Parenting is the greatest responsibility in the world. There is no position of honor and trust that is more important than the position of mother and father. There is no task in this world that is harder than the task of parenting. Nothing equals it. In importance, nothing equals it. And in difficulty, nothing equals it. Parenting demands focus. It demands constant attention. It demands a heart and a mind that take the role of parenting as seriously as it deserves. It is a serious responsibility to be a mom and a dad. God will hold us in all likelihood more accountable for how we raised our children than anything else in this world that we will do. There is nothing to equal the importance of it. Despite everything that's going on in the world, nothing can take the place of a mom and dad teaching their children in the home. Think about it. Moses was raised in the court of Egypt. He was taught in the schools of Egypt. He was taught by the academia of Egypt. The traditions of Egypt. He had everything available to him that the government of Egypt could provide. Instruction and in lesson. Moses was taught in the pagan ideology of Egypt. From the time he was a small child, he was taught in the pagan schools of Egypt. But when came time for him to make a decision between the lawless pagan ideology, theology, and politics of Egypt and the biblical, scriptural, moral, fundamental principles of Jehovah God, he chose to stand with Jehovah God. And do you know why? Because he had a godly mother at home that taught him the word of God from her knee. Nothing takes the place of instruction as given by the parent. He said, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means discipline, and the word admonition means instruction. Let's read it that way. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the home, of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. Children need discipline. We are living in a day and age in which it is common for parents to not discipline their children. It's common. And I'm talking about in the church as well as outside the church. It doesn't matter. Church kids are just as obnoxious and rebellious and disobedient as kids outside the church. They're not disciplined at home. Mom and Dad, I want to tell you something. You have 4 or 5 years to ingrain the principle of discipline in the heart and mind of your child. That's all you have. If the principle of discipline has not been injected in the hearts and minds of your children by the time they start school, the chances are they never will. The first few years are critical to the rest of the years that the children will live. If they do not understand the principle of discipline, doesn't mean that they won't need to be disciplined after 5 or 6. Well, they certainly will. But if they don't understand the principle of discipline by the time they're 5 or 6, the chances are they never will. And you're going to lose them. Back in the day when the Soviet Union was at its peak, I can't remember which communist leader it was, if it was Stalin or Lenin or which exactly of them, I forget. But one of them said, give us a child from birth to age 7, and he or she will be a communist forever. The point is the necessity of instructing and disciplining the child at the earliest ages is paramountly important to the overall development of the child. Discipline is critical. Parent, when you tell a child to do something or not to do something, you better mean it. If you say it and don't mean it, the child will quickly understand that you are not a person of your word. You do not mean what you say. And your position of trust and respect that is so necessary in the minds and the hearts of those little ones will be destroyed. If they cannot trust you to be a person of your word, when you tell them no, they cannot trust you to be a person of your word later on when you tell them something else. And respect for you as a parent is critical. It is critical that your little boy, your little girl respects you. You have to teach them that. You have to show them that when you say no, you mean no. And when they violate your word, there will be a discipline that will follow. You can see a parent and kids in a public place where those parents will just say maybe one time to a child, stop doing that. And they stop doing it. And you can see other children and other parents where the parent will say, "Stop it." Nothing happens. "Stop it." Nothing happens. "Stop it." Nothing happens. "Stop it." Nothing happens. "If you don't stop it." When you see that, remember, it's not the child's fault. The child is simply responding to the kind of parenting that he or she is receiving at home. The first child respects his mom or dad, knows that they are a person of their word, understands that there will be discipline for disobedience, and has been taught, and it's ingrained in their heart and mind to respond accordingly. The other children have been taught that mom and dad don't mean anything they say. Their word means nothing. There's no discipline. There's no ramification for breaking the rules. I can do what I want, and mom and dad can scream and they can holler and they can say all they want, but it's not going to change anything. I'm going to be able to go ahead and do what I want. And that's why we have a generation of young people going into the adult world today that think they can do anything they want and there's no consequences for their misconduct. And we're dealing with it in the classroom, and we're dealing with it in the church house, and we're dealing with it in the streets of our communities, and in our policing, and everything that goes on. We are dealing with young people that have never been disciplined. And I hear parents brag about never disciplining their children. I hear them brag about it. "Oh, I never discipline them." As if that's a virtue. That's not a virtue, my friend. That is a curse on your child. And your child is going to pay the price for your lack of proper parenting. Discipline is extremely important. You have to start early. You have to mean business. And you have to be consistent. If something was wrong yesterday because you were in a bad mood, but then the next day when they do it, it's okay because you're in a good mood, that doesn't cut it. Something isn't wrong because of the mood you're in, or something isn't right because of the mood you're in. Something is right and something is wrong because it's right or wrong. How you feel about it at the moment isn't the issue. I know what I'm talking about. I know when you're tired and you've had a bad day and you're exhausted and you just, the last thing in the world you want to deal with is an unruly child at home, and everything in you says, just overlook it, let it go this one time. The minute you do that is the minute you start losing the respect of your position. You have to be consistent. Your children need to know that the things that are right are consistently right, and the things that are wrong are consistently wrong. And that's where all this, you know, this philosophy comes from of what is right and what is wrong, and this is right and we don't know, and this is wrong, we don't know. There's no definition of right and wrong because they've never had a standard of right and wrong to be judged by in their homes. They don't know what the standard of right and wrong is. Because one day it was right and the next day it was wrong. If mommy's in a good mood, it's okay. If daddy's in a bad mood, watch out. Things are not right and wrong because of the way we feel. Things are right and wrong because they're right or they're wrong. So set your guidelines carefully. Set your standards carefully. Know in your heart what you believe about what is right and what is wrong. And when those boundaries are crossed, then there has to be a suitable accountability. That teaches children to be good citizens. It teaches children to be the kind of Christians they need to be. It doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or not. You know, others say, all we got to do is just, you know, we show them Jesus. Yeah. A lot of these kids in these churches, they talk a lot about Jesus, but their behavior and their conduct is just as evil and wicked as anybody that never heard about Jesus. In fact, some people, the conduct is better in kids that are raised in non-Christian homes if they have parents that understand the importance of discipline and consistency and respect and honor in teaching the children. Discipline them and instruct them. When you discipline, every child should know why he's being disciplined. Before you discipline your child in whatever way you do, and you're looking at a guy who still believes what the Bible says about an old-fashioned spanking when necessary. My dad applied the board of education to the seat of knowledge many times. And I'm a better man for it, I promise you. But they need to know why they're being disciplined. Not just because you're angry. In fact, if you're angry, that's not the time to discipline them. Never discipline a child in anger. Let your temper calm down. And deal with them calmly, rationally, lovingly. Let them know why they're being disciplined. You are being disciplined because, and specifically why. Do you understand? Get them to tell it back to you why they're being disciplined. You have to make it clear. In the mind of a child, their mind goes from object to object so quickly. And if you do not make it very clear what they are being disciplined before, they may not truly understand what they're being. They're just, well, you're mad at me. Mommy's mad at me. Daddy's mad at me. Daddy's upset. No, that's not why they're being disciplined. They're being disciplined because, take an example, they disobeyed mommy or daddy. They did what mommy or daddy told them not to do, or they didn't do what mommy or daddy told them to do. Be specific. Let them know. Let them understand. You're teaching them. Instructing them. Give them the principles they need to live by. I don't know how any parent would let a small child, say, even before, up to their teenagers, to just watch anything and everything they want on television or any other video medium. I don't know how parents do that. What in the world is wrong with you? Have you taken a look at the crap that's on television and other video mediums today? And you're just going to let your children watch at will whatever they want? Are you nuts? Would you take a bottle of dye or some other chemical poison and force it into the mouth of your child? Of course you wouldn't do that. But you're letting them get the poison into their minds through the godlessness that's all over television and the movies and everything else that kids are watching today, video games included. How can you do that? can you let them watch this filth? I know my children probably got sick of it when they were growing up. But, of course, we didn't have all the stuff they have today. Didn't have internet. Didn't have video games. I mean, we had, what did we have? Pac-Man. Yeah. You know. Had the Mario Brothers. And, right? That's what they were, the Mario Brothers. They got doing. I mean, we didn't have all this stuff. But we had television. And when they were watching television, I'd be watching with them. And it didn't even have to be something that was indecent. Back then, most of the time, there wasn't that kind of stuff that we would see on television, not like now. But the principles of what were being displayed were bad. And I would stop the show. Stop! Did you see that? Did you see that right there? That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You know, that, and this is why. Dad, come on, I got it. I want to watch the show. Dad, I got it. I want to watch. No, listen to me. That's wrong. Here's why. And I'd preach him a sermon on why it was wrong. I'm not sure if my children ever got through an entire show. You know, they'd say, did you ever see this show? And the kids would go, I saw parts of it. I wanted them to know when they were exposed to error that it was error. Because there was coming a day when I wouldn't be sitting next to them. There was coming a day when I wouldn't be with them. And they're going to make their own decisions when they see things about what is truth and what is error. And I want them to choose truth. Amen. That takes effort, folks. Parenting is no job for the lazy. No job for the indifferent. Or the apathetic. Parenting is hard work. Instruct them. Teach them. Of course, we have to teach them by word. Telling them. Verbalizing to them. Things that are right and wrong. And we also need to teach them by our own example. Our children are going to mimic more of what we are than what we do. They're learning from us constantly. You look at those little children, even from the cradle, and you think that because they're not able to communicate to you yet, and they can't have a discussion, they can't talk, you think that they don't really understand. And it's true, they don't understand in the intellectual sense until they are mature enough to start developing in that area. But I want to promise you, from the earliest ages, they are picking up everything you do. They are little sponges. And when they get a little bit older and then they can talk, you know how it is, parents? You're so excited about when your child first starts talking. And mom and dad compete, you know, for what's the first word going to be. Dada. Mommy. Mommy, 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 mommy. Dada, dada, dada. And you can't wait till they talk. And then they start talking and you're so excited. Oh, they can talk. And then a little while later, you'll go, and to think I was glad when they learned to talk. They're little human tape recorders is what they are. Family had the preacher over for Sunday dinner one Sunday, and they were that mom was going around making sure everything was just right, and the food was just right, and everything was just perfect, and it was just going to be a nice meal. And so they all finally got together, and everything was right. The table was set, and they set at the table. And so the mother said to the little boy, "Johnny, why don't you lead us in prayer for the food?" And the little boy said, I don't know what to pray, Mommy. And she said, "Oh, just, you've heard Mommy pray. Just say what Mommy prayed." He bowed his head and he said, "Oh, Lord, why did I have the preacher over on such a hot day today?" A teacher at school sent a note home to the parent on the first day of school, little kids, and the note said, "Dear parent, I won't believe everything your child says about you if you won't believe everything your child says about me." They're sponges. They are learning from before they're even born. In the womb, it has become scientifically known that little infants in the womb can sense the feelings and the emotions of the mother as they are in the womb. They can pick up on fear, they pick up on excitement, they pick up on nervousness even before they're born. Little children can sense from the time they enter this world. They're sponges, and they are watching you, Mom and Dad, more than anybody else. They're listening to you. They are sensing from you. They're feeling from you. Everything is centered. You are the focus of their world. Teach them by your example. If you want them to be readers of the Bible, then you read the Bible. If you want them to pray, then you pray. If you want them to be honest with God in your giving and in your financial life and your business life and so forth, then you be that way. You show them through your example what they should be doing. And then years and years ago, it wasn't necessary to say this part of the message, but I think nowadays it's extremely necessary. Parents need to start teaching again common courtesies. Common courtesies. Respect. Respect for your elders. And when you're a kid, just about everybody's your elder. They need to be taught how to respect the elders, which means they need to be taught how to respect you first, Mom and Dad. When I see a little bratty kid acting disrespectfully to some other adult, it tells me right away, this is a child that has never learned to respect Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa at home. Grandparents have a key role, if they are physically nearby their children, in helping to train them as much as parents. It's not the same degree, of course. Parents are preeminent in that regard. The responsibility is primarily with them. But grandparents can be a great source of teaching and instruction to children, along with the parents, if they have the opportunity to do so. Respect. They should respect their elders. They should learn how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, early. Sally, do you go to school?
Yeah.
George, do you like your teacher?
Uh-huh.
Two words. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Let's start over. Do you like your teacher? Yes, sir. You go to school? Yes, ma'am. When's the last time you heard a little child say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am in public? Well, maybe here at Liberty Fellowship, I hope. Is that important? You better believe it's important. It's real important. It's a matter of respect. It's a matter of knowing how to give respect to those who are in a position that deserves respect. And to a child, any adult deserves to be treated with respect. Any adult. Punctuality. Teach your children to be on time. And the importance of it. My dad was such a stickler for this. He would rather be early and wait for an hour for someone to show up than to make the other person wait for 5 minutes for him to show up. That was the attitude my dad had. Now, it wasn't just an attitude. It was his philosophy of life. He was never late. My dad often said to me, I never want people to call me the late Edwin Baldwin while I'm alive. My dad said to me, he said, time is the one thing that everybody has the same amount of. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are or how poor you are. Doesn't matter what else may be different about us in life. The one thing that each of us has is the same amount of hours and minutes and seconds in a day. And he said, everybody's time is just as valuable as my time. It's just as precious as my time. And he told me, son, when you are late and you make people wait on you, you are stealing the most precious thing they have, their time. Dad taught me that being tardy was worse than stealing with my hands. He said, you can steal a man's money. And he told me that's not near as awful as stealing man's time. Our time is limited. Our time is precious, son. That person that's waiting on you, their time is precious. Their time is valuable. Your time is valuable. And to be late shows a disrespect for the person's time and the preciousness of it. And you're actually stealing time from the life of that person that you are making to wait on you. Son, never be late. I have done my best to live by that through my whole life. I haven't always succeeded. There's been times, unfortunately, things happen and last minute things, and you know how it is. You're late. It happens. But it has been my life's principle to be on time. And I got that from my dad. And I'll say it to you too. When you make people wait on you, you are stealing time from their lives. Shame on you. Punctuality. Opening doors for ladies. Offering your seat to a lady. Opening doors for an elderly person. And again, when you're a kid, everybody's elderly. I mean, really. Have you seen how these kids act? And it's same in church. They run ahead of kids, run through the doors. No respect for the person that's trying to walk through the door, especially if they are elderly and they maybe not cannot walk as well, and they have a hard time getting along. And some of these kids just no respect. My dad taught me, he said, when you shake hands with somebody, he said, give them a good handshake, a firm handshake, and look them straight in the eye. I don't know how many jobs I got when I was a kid because I learned that principle that my dad taught me. I know I got at least 2 jobs. Because whenever I was introduced to the boss as a youngster, young kid, 14, 15, 16, gave him a good firm handshake, looked him in the eye and said, yes, sir, got the job. You ever shaken hands with some of these, I don't know what they are, they call themselves guys? Hello. Yeah. Feel like I'm milking a cow. I want to wash my hands. Give them a firm handshake. Even if your little old hands don't even go all the way around the big man's hand, give him a good grip. Shake hands the best you can. Look him in the eye. Call him sir. And I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to immediately get that man's respect for you as a boy. Wow, this is a young man. This is a young man that's been taught something. This is a young man that's got manners. This is a man, young man that's got respect. This is a young man that knows how to shake hands. Knows how to look me in the eye. Teach him work ethic. Teach them how to work, parents. Teach them how to work. Too many parents are trying to do everything they can to protect their children from work. Oh, poor darling, he's working so hard. I don't want him to go out there and rake the leaves. His hands might get blistered. Oh, honey, you come on in inside the house and take it easy. These are the guys that are going to grow up to protect society. Work. I never got an allowance. My dad never gave me an allowance. He gave me jobs to do, and he paid me for doing those jobs. And he taught me the value of a dollar. It doesn't grow on trees. If you don't work, you don't eat. You don't earn. The harder you work, the more your earnings. So I learned before I could even drive or have a job, I learned how to earn money. Cutting the yard, so much money, taking out the trash, something for that. It was all related to the difficulty of the job. The more difficult the job, the greater the reward. No work, no allowance. Simple. I learned real quick. A, I wanted to work because I wanted to have money. B, I learned what the value of money was because I knew what it took to earn it. how to work. Work is not a bad thing, moms and dads. Teach your children how to work. Teach them things like don't interrupt when adults are talking. Teach them, especially, this would be true for anybody, but especially Christian parents, teach them how to sit and behave. How to sit and behave. In church or anywhere else, how to sit down and behave. Most of these children's programs in churches today are just rubberized rooms where they let kids go in with a bunch of toys in which they can't hurt themselves and then just take off like a bunch of Comanche Indians. And hopefully they have worn themselves out sufficiently so that whenever they put them in the car, they go to sleep by the time they get home. That's our children's ministry. God's called me to the children's ministry. There you go, kids. Kill each other. Wow, isn't God good? It's fun being saved, isn't it? No, they're nothing. Tell you what you do. Bring them in to big church. Sit them in the chair and make them sit there and behave. And don't get up and disturb the service and don't talk and don't make noise and sit there like a little man and like a little lady and be respectful for the man speaking in the pulpit. Try that! Teach them thrift. I tell you what, of course, my mom and dad lived through the Depression. And anybody that went through the Depression had a completely different mindset and value system when it came to spending than people that have had it good all their lives. Whenever I got something, whatever it was, a toy, when I was younger, my mind is just racing and I'm seeing some of those toys I used to have. Man, I had a play Tommy gun that was the neatest thing in the world. You pull back the little lever and then it was fully automatic. And you pull it back again. I mean, it was the greatest army gun for a kid in the universe. It was wonderful. You're dead. I'm not dead. You didn't hit me. Are you kidding me? I filled you with all kinds of bullets. Let me do it again. Fall over. And I had a six gun, a Western six gun with the belt and the holster and this tie down strap and the belt and the holster and everything was real leather. I'm talking about a kid's play gun. Real leather. And the gun was made out of metal, not plastic. Metal. It had weight to it. You know, it felt like something. Oh, man. I'm the Lone Ranger. Man, I don't know what happened to those. I wish anything I still had those things. I don't know what happened to him. Gone. Sad. It's sad. It's tragic. But I learned if I broke a toy, that toy was dead and buried, never to be seen again. I broke my toy. Oh, it's okay, Bobby. We'll go buy you another one. Are you crazy? crazy? What's this bayou? And I never heard that phrase once in my whole life. Bayou, another one. What is that? I was at kids' houses, I'm playing around, and I'd hear, you know, looking, robot. And mom said, oh, it's okay, we'll buy you another. Buy you another one? Wow. These people must be rich. If I broke it, that was it. I learned before I was 8 years old how to take care of my toys, bless God. I took care of it because I knew I would never see that toy again if I broke it. Thrift. Working learning the value of something, thrift, knowing how to take care of it, knowing how to make it last. Okay. I know I'm a fanatic, right? Wow. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Wow. Sit up and pay attention in church? Whoa. Shake hands, look him in the eye. Wow. This guy's a dinosaur. All right, come on, be honest. Which world would you rather live in? The world we got going on now or the world like the one I just described? Come on. Which one do you want to live in? Me too. George Washington, first president, hero of the Revolutionary War. At the age of 14, he wrote his rules of civility and decent behavior. 110 rules George Washington wrote for himself, and he called it the Rules of Civility and Decent Behavior. 14 years old! Listen to this. 110 of them, I'll spare you. I'll just read some of them. Number one. Every action done in company ought to be with some sign of respect to those that are present. Number five. If you cough, sneeze, sigh, or yawn, do it not loud but privately, and speak not in your yawning, but put your handkerchief or hand before your face and turn aside. Number six. This is my favorite. Sleep not when others speak. Yes! Sit not when others stand. The players in the NFL need to hear George Washington. Stand up! Sleep not when others speak. Sit not when others stand. Speak not when you should hold your peace. Walk not on when others stop. Number seven. Put not off your clothes in the presence of others, nor go out of your chamber half dressed. Hallelujah. A lot of people in church need to hear that one. Go not out of your chamber half dressed. Are you kidding? Go out of your chamber. Look at the way some of these people dress around going around town. Number 11, shift not yourself in the sight of others, nor gnaw your nails. Number 14, turn not your back to others, especially in speaking. Jog not the table or desk on which another reads or writes. Lean not upon anyone. Oh. Number 15, keep your nails clean and short. Also your hands and teeth. Yes, especially your teeth, please. Pretty bad when people smile and you know what they had for breakfast yesterday. Number 17, be no flatterer. Be no flatterer. I like that one. 19, let your countenance be pleasant, but in serious matters, somewhat grave. Number 21, reproach none for the infirmities of nature, nor to light to put them that have in mind thereof. You don't make fun of people because of a physical imperfection. That's what he was saying. 14 years old. Number 22. Show not yourself glad at the misfortune of another, though he were your enemy. Number 23. When you see a crime punished, you may be inwardly pleased, but always show pity to the suffering offender. 29. When you meet with one of greater quality than yourself, stop and retire, especially if it be a door or any straight place to give way for him to pass. 38. In visiting the sick, do not presently play the physician if you be not knowing therein. 14-year-old kid. Number 40, strive not with your superiors in argument, but always submit your judgment to others with modesty. 44, when a man does all he can, though it succeeds not well, blame not him that did it. Number 48. Wherein you reprove another, be unblameable yourself, for example is more prevalent than precepts. 49. Use no reproachful language against any other, neither curse nor revile. Boy, the speech habits of Christians today. I listen, you're a Christian, you represent the Lord. If you come to Liberty Fellowship, you represent this fellowship. You need to be careful what you put on your Facebook page and how you talk and the words you use in public. It reflects on all of us and reflects on your Savior. You've been inundated with vulgarity and profanity and the worst possible language in the movies that we see and television. We are inundated with it all, and so now it's become vogue to use the worst language in public. But it's not okay with God. And it's not okay with the principle of decency and Christian speech and conduct. Number 52. In your apparel, be modest and endeavor to accommodate nature. That is a great one. In your apparel, endeavor to accommodate nature. In other words, the way your body is built, wear clothes appropriate for your your build. One size doesn't fit all. Number 54, play not the peacock, looking everywhere about you to see if you are well decked, if your shoes fit, if your stockings sit neatly and clothes handsomely. Look around, look at me. 56, associate yourself with men of good quality. If you esteem your own reputation, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. 14-year-old kid. 63, a man ought not to value himself of his achievements or rare qualities of wit, much less of his riches, virtue, or kindred. In other words, don't brag on yourself and don't think yourself something because of what you have or what you've done. 65, speak not injurious words, neither in jest nor earnest, scoff at none, though they give occasion. 68, go not thither where you know not whether ye shall be welcome or not. Give not advice without being asked. Oh man, that's going to shut up a lot of people right there. Give not advice without being asked. And when desired, do it briefly. Everybody's great at giving advice, whether it's wanted or not. 71, gaze not on the marks or blemishes of others, and ask not how they came. What you may speak in secret to your friend, deliver not before others. 73, think before you speak. 79. Be not apt to relate news if you know not the truth thereof. Can we get an amen on that one? 81. Be not curious to know the affairs of others. Oh, what, are you kidding? Just looking around. Oh, what about, oh, what does that mean? Oh, what did you do? Oh, where'd you come from? What? And it's your business because? Be not apt to relate news if you know not truth of it. Undertake not what you cannot perform. Undertake not what you cannot perform, and be careful to keep your promises. 89. Speak not evil of the absent, for it is unjust. Speak not evil of somebody who's not present. 97. Put not another bit into your mouth till the, talking about eating. Put not another bit into your mouth until the former be swallowed. 14-year-old thinks of this? I mean, I know guys that are 21 years old and their mom's still saying, don't put so much food in your mouth. Number 98, same subject. Drink not nor talk with your mouth full. Okay, 107, 108, 109, 110, last four. 107, if others talk at the table, be attentive, but talk not with meat in your mouth. 108, when you speak of God or his attributes, let it be seriously and with reverence. Honor and obey your natural parents, although they be poor. 109, I really like this one. Let your recreations be manful, not sinful. Last one. Labor to keep alive in your breast that little celestial fire called conscience. Fourteen-year-old George Washington. No wonder he grew up to become the father of his country. These kind of values are learned early, or they're not learned at all. And lastly, Mom and Dad, teach your children the scriptures, especially how to be saved. Share with them the gospel. Read to them the scriptures. My mother was the one that first led me to Christ as a little boy. A few days after Christmas, she took me up on her lap as I was playing with my Christmas toys, and she began to share with me John 3:16 and told me what Jesus did for me on the cross. Mom and Dad, pray for your children's salvation. You don't want your children to grow up and go to hell, do you? Teach them to be saved. Teach them what Jesus did for them. Teach them of their need for salvation. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Timothy learned the scripture from his mom and his grandmom. His dad was an unsaved man, but his mother taught him the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. My dad taught me the books of the Bible before I was old enough to start school. He would come home from work at midnight, 12:30 in the morning, after working 8 hours in a welding factory. I had already gone to bed, but in my mind, I would consciously be listening for Dad to come home. And I would always wake up. Well, not always, but usually. And after he took a shower, he would shave and then he would go into the kitchen and make himself something to eat, or Mom would have him something already prepared, and he'd warm it up. And so while Dad was shaving, he had the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation on the mirror. And so he'd say, okay, son, let's learn the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And before I started school, I could name all 66 books of the Bible in order. He had scripture verses around on the walls, and then on walls he had scripture verses, but on the refrigerator he had a bunch of scripture verses, because he knew that's where I was going to be most of the time. I'm going to the refrigerator. So he had several verses on the refrigerator. And I learned my first memory verses, not in Sunday school, but I learned them at home, going to the refrigerator, walking throughout the house, scriptures. See that scripture? Close your eyes and tell me what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Just impromptu. Oh, that one over there. That one's only been up for a couple weeks. You know that one yet? Close your eyes and give it to me. And that was a daily routine for me. I started learning the Bible before I could even read and write. And ye fathers, ye parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I just want to help you understand, you parents, that we're going to be dedicating your children here in just a moment. After we conclude the service, after we take the offering, we'll have our baby dedication. And those of you that will not be dedicating children today, but you have children still at home, parenting is the most important responsibility in all the world. You've only got a few short years. Whenever they're little like they are now, you're going to think like you've got forever. And they're going to be in school before you know it. And then they're going to be out of school before you know it. And they're going to be out of home before you know it. They're going to be grown and gone before you know it. I'm telling you, your time with your children is very brief. Do it well. If you do not teach them error, excuse me, if you do not teach them truth, when they are at your knee and have the opportunity to learn truth from you, if you do not teach them truth today, somebody else will teach them error tomorrow. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's stand for a word of prayer.